First time I heard that song, but a powerful song. Amen. Praise the Lord. I was thinking as I was sitting there, it's almost an accident that I'm here. My phone called Jim. I was riding in my car, and I talked to my phone. I said, call somebody, and it called Jim Wilson. And so I said, I'm sorry, my phone dialed you wrong. And he called me back 2 minutes later. He said, are you sure it was an accident? Maybe this was the Lord. I said, he said, maybe you're supposed to come to Cincinnati. I said, maybe I am. So I said, I've got one date, which is normally not this short a notice to have a date, but I did have one. And so we are here. I'm going to jump in the Word this evening, though. By the way, for those of you that do not know, this is AJ. If you heard me on my CDs talk a lot about AJ, AJ is with me tonight. He has not been with me for a little while, but he's on parole now. No, I'm just kidding. But he lives in Ohio, and I was driving through this way, and he is with me. I was in the Netherlands last week in Europe, and I'm still trying to trying to get used to what time it is and where I'm at. So I feel just a little bit groggy. So if you'll respond a little bit, it'll help me preach a little bit. I'm going to do something, but I rarely do, you know, when I had come for a long time or I haven't been coming over a period of years. But I'm going to jump into the book of Revelation this evening, because I just felt like that's where I was stirred at while I'm sitting there. I really thought before I left the hotel I would share something else, but I really felt stirred in my spirit to go to Revelation 1 this evening and just be kind of practical with this evening. And then when our dear sister sang that song, it gave me a little bit more comfort to preach from this viewpoint a little bit. Hallelujah. Revelation 1, let's just begin reading there. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show to his servants the things which, say this with me, must shortly come to pass. Say that with me, shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Now let me just stop for a moment and unpack this. One of the things that I preached quite a bit over the years from the book of Revelation, we just did 131 television programs dealing with the book of Revelation, dealing with this thing from verse by verse, that took us 131 programs. And I figured when I started teaching this on national television that it would probably be my death warrant. I said to my sons, my youngest son is the executive producer for our program. I said, he was kind of encouraging me to do it. He said, Dad, you were born to do this and you need to do it. And I said, if I do this on national television, it will be my death warrant. And surprisingly enough, I said, well, let's just try and see what happens. And so we started sharing from the book of Revelation, and our response levels went out the roof, and people started responding in a very positive way, which is really good news to me. Of course, I don't know why people wouldn't get excited about good news. You know, when you finally preach something good from the book of Revelation, I don't know why people would not get excited about the good news. I mean, that's why it's called the gospel, is because it's good news. Now, mostly what we preach from Revelation is not good news. You know, we say things like, I read the last book of the Bible and we win, except the way they preach it, we don't win. Come on, somebody, help me a little bit here. It's all about bugs as big as Volkswagens and Godzilla monsters coming up out the ocean and Scud missiles and everything you can find in the newspaper on any given day. And it's, you know, just depend on who you're talking to, what ideas they have. That's really not good hermeneutics. If you don't know what that term means, it's biblical hermeneutics is how you study the word. Context to me is everything, for one thing. And then this book starts out by saying this is a revelation of Jesus Christ. This is the only book of the Bible that pretty much tells you about what it's about up front. In other words, it's a revelation of Jesus. So I thought when I started teaching this a number of years ago, that if this book says this is a revelation of Jesus, we preach everything but Jesus from this book. Now, the other 65 books of the Bible, we had to kind of figure out that's what he was talking about. In other words, when you get to the book of Exodus and you realize that they're bringing out a lamb, you know, to put blood on the doorpost of a house, and you take the lamb inside the house and you eat it in the night roast with fire, you got to have a little bit of revelation to figure out that's talking about Jesus. Come on, somebody. If you see Abraham going up one side of the mountain with his son and a bundle of wood, and there's a ram coming up the other side of the mountain, it takes a little bit of revelation to realize that, you know, when he said, my son, God will provide himself. Yes, See, I feel the preacher sneaking up on me already. My son, God will provide himself a sacrifice. That's talking about Jesus. And so we get some revelation from that. But when we come to the book of Revelation, and the only book that says this is a revelation of Jesus Christ, and the only thing we don't preach from this book is Jesus, and the other 65 books of the Bible are about him, it would seem to me like it ought to be just a no-brainer to say, if this book says this is a revelation of Jesus, maybe we ought to find Jesus in this book. And see, this word, see, we've allowed Hollywood to interpret for us what the word apocalypse means, because they call Revelation from the Greek word apocalypse or apocalypsis. And it is a word that we've let Hollywood define that means bombs bursting in air, end-time catastrophes. And it really is a Greek word that means to uncover what has been hid. An unveiling. In Revelation, the 11th chapter, he said that in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God will be finished. Now, there's, you know, only a couple of mysteries in the scriptures, but one of the key ones is simply this, that the mystery which has been hid from ages, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So let's just think that this book of Revelation might be about unveiling Jesus the head, and then Jesus unveiling himself through his corporate body. Come on, somebody. I concur with the lady that just sang a while ago that he has in fact come. Hallelujah. See, and he lives in me. I somehow, you know, I hear the Holy Spirit said to me, I shared this in front of a bunch of leaders recently. I said, what part of Emmanuel don't we understand? God with us. You know, it's kind of like, you know, we sing to him like he's not in the room. We were in some place and they were singing to him like, I can't wait for him to walk in the room and Lord, this, do this. And I'm thinking, I hear the Lord just screaming to me, yo, hello, hey, I told you I'd never leave you or forsake you. Hello. See, somehow the Jesus who lives inside of us is not enough for us. Now, I don't want to try to be too controversial here tonight, so I'm trying to be a little bit safe, but it seems like it's fallen out of me here. Hallelujah. But, you know, they missed his coming the first time because he didn't meet the criteria of their traditional mindset of how they thought he would come. He didn't show up in a palace. He didn't come in the robes of a king. He didn't show up with pomp and ceremony. He was a king born in a stable, and they missed his first coming. I wonder sometimes if people haven't missed his coming, especially when they, don't know if they don't know what they're looking for. Are you hearing where I'm coming from? And so, you know, I'm sometimes thinking, you know, that his appearing is so multi-leveled that it's impossible to exhaust it. But I really want to primarily focus tonight on his unveiling in the midst of a people. Because if it's not a revelation of Jesus to you, we'll produce a revelation of Jesus through you. There is nothing you have need of on this planet that a revelation of Jesus won't answer. Something about him, everything. When we say things like, he is my all in all, there's something about him, no matter what you need, that you can access through him. One of the things that catches my attention quickly in this book, though, just to kind of alongside with some of the remarks I just made, is that he says to them in a few verses down here, I haven't even read a verse yet, have I? I did read one verse. He says to them, these things are about to shortly come to pass. And he says several times in the book of Revelation, behold, I come quickly. Now, if I said to AJ, by the way, again, this is AJ, that if a lot of people, somebody said to me earlier, is that the AJ you talked about on the tapes? I said, that is in fact him, the notorious, infamous AJ. Hallelujah. But I said to AJ, who I thought the Lord would put with me to help me drive my car. I've driven him all over the world now. I have served and learned the heart of a servant by being with him. But if I said to him, AJ, go get the car started, I'm going to come quickly and we'll go and have dinner. And 2017 years from now, if I haven't showed up, don't wait on me no more. That's not shortly. And we can do all kinds of religious calisthenics with, saying, well, you know, with God, a day's 1,000 years is a day. That, you know, what that's just stretching it way too much, because he was talking to that audience. What we don't realize when we read the book of Revelation is that audience relevance and context is everything. Yes. if we don't realize the audience he's talking to, the backdrop, and the context, a text out of context is just a con. And so if I say that I'm writing a letter that's going to have some relevance to seven churches in Asia, and there are seven churches that are really in Asia, then this letter is going to have some relevance to seven churches that are really in Asia. And sometimes we read, well, I don't know, I can't say we, I'm saying some folks read this like he's talking to somebody that's not in existence yet. But this would have some relevance to people in a first century that he's writing to, saying to them, I'm going to come quickly. And there's some things that are going to occur within your generation. These things are about to shortly come to pass. The ones who pierced me will look upon me. And that's a fulfillment. That's really a direct quote from Zechariah that says, they will mourn for me as one who mourneth for her children. And he talks about they will look upon him whom they pierced. And it's in the same context where he talked about they weighed out for me 30 pieces of silver. That's not to a group somewhere in the future. They which pierced him looked upon him. Help me a little bit. Now, what I'm after with this is that he says to them, these things he sent and signified, which literally means he wrote them in signs and in symbols. The word signify here is a word that if you broke it down on a chalkboard, you put signified or signified. He literally wrote it in signs and symbols. So he's telling you right up front, this is about Jesus. It's written in signs and symbols. And by the time you get to the last book of the Bible, you should have figured out the symbols. Because when you get to Revelation and you see, I saw a lamb as if it had been slain, by the time you get there, he's hoping you read the book of Exodus and figured out that that little furry creature that they took out from among the sheep and the goats and put the blood on the doorpost, he's hoping you figured out by then this ain't a barnyard creature. And if you didn't figure that out, he's hoping you saw John the Baptist go, right there's the Lamb of God. Who takes away the sin of the world. So he takes it out of the realm of, you know, enigma and shadow. And he says, that's what I'm talking about right there. It's not a barnyard creature. And if that is a symbol, that was an easy one. I could preach that in any Baptist church or Presbyterian church anywhere in the world. And everybody go, that is exactly right, Brother Howes. That is a spiritual symbol of something that is redemptive. And they would shout me down. But the moment I move beyond the lamb being a symbol and start talking about a temple, or a trumpet not being a fat baby with wings on sounding a horn. Oh, come on, somebody help me a little bit. They're all of a sudden nervous about, well, you're spiritualizing stuff. Well, he's the one set the precedence. He said, this is a revelation of Jesus written in signs and symbols, and it's written to a group of people who probably know what this is talking about. Come on, somebody. So when he's talking to them saying that it's a revelation of Jesus. There's a lot of stuff here that could be unpacked. I want to move on down through here, though, without taking too long tonight here. But it says, he bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all the things that he saw. Blessed is he that reads and they that hear the words of this prophecy. And keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. In other words, it's not for some distant, far off, apocalyptic, future thing. You know, to me, am I in the right place here? Are we okay? I mean, I don't want to be real radical here. And then I'm like, when I'm done, I'm going, oh, Lord, these people, I'm in the total wrong venue to be sharing this stuff. But he's writing this and saying that the stuff that's happening here is about to shortly come to pass. Somebody asked me the other day, I think, again, if I'm not, just shake your head and go, oh, God, you know, hit the brakes here. Somebody said to me the other day, said, Brother House, do you believe we are living in the last days? I said, I think we're getting further and further away from them, to be honest with you. Well, that was not the right venue to say that in, evidently. Okay, hallelujah. But actually, when you start looking at last day scriptures, I'm getting too many things going here. But he says, for instance, let me just make a few quick quotes. Hebrews 1:1, God who at sundry times, in times past, spoke to us in through by the prophets, hath past tense, in these last days spoke to us by the Son. The Apostle Paul called his day the last days. Now, if he's the only apostle that would have saw that, then you'd have thought, well, maybe he was beaten a lot, let down over walls and baskets, spent a lot of time in Roman jail, somebody beat him senseless, the guy just thought he was living in the last days.
That's right.
You know, maybe, you know, bless his heart, he just, you know, God love him, he just thought he was. Now, if he's the only apostolic witness that said that, we might could even say something like, well, maybe we've got the Greek words wrong and we could maybe change that. But the Apostle Peter stands up, Acts chapter 2. The Holy Ghost just fell. And Pete stands up. He said, this is that was spoken by the prophet Joel, that in the last days, saith God, I'm going to pour out my spirit. So Peter calls his day the last days as well. So he's the second apostle. Then you got the apostle John, and I may have even said this before, but the apostle John, I may have said it here even. The apostle John says, little children, in one of his epistles, we know that it is the last time because Antichrist is already on the scene. Amen. That was before Osama, Obama, or Chelsea's mama. Or before the last trump sounded. That's a new spin to it there. Yeah. The last trump. Did you get that? No. Three apostles believed they were living in the last. I could quote you a whole lot more than, but I think that's enough to suffice to say. And then someone says to me, well, I believe that these men believed they were living in the last days, and every generation has to believe they're living in the last days, to which I reply, if they just believed that and they were wrong about that, what else did they believe that they were wrong about? Because that gets on a slippery slope if you can't trust what the apostles said. There's a real movement right now to try to discredit the Word of God, but I'm a stickler about the Word. I don't have to throw my Bible away to prove what I believe. Come on, somebody. I mean, that came in the 70s where people were ready to throw their Bible away. You can't trust the Word. If you can't trust the Word, I'm out of the conversation. Because I've hung my whole life on it. It's worked pretty good for me so far. I'm going to stay with it.
Amen.
Hallelujah. But here's three apostles who all believe they're living in the last days. Now, here's what I'm after, because I think one of the things that we really need to see is that it was the last days of something. We have to at least come to a full grip that they were living, that they didn't think they were living in the last days. They were, in fact, living in the last days of something. But the deal is they were not living in the last days of a global situation. They were living in the last days of an age or an eon. Man, I feel like preaching in here tonight.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. They were living the last days of the Mosaic Age was coming to an end, and God was about to give birth to a new form of government called the Kingdom of God. The kingdom was coming on the scene, and it came on the scene 2,000 years ago. See, we need to wake up to the reality that we're already citizens right now of the kingdom. Come on, and that we were born into this kingdom. We're kingdom citizens with rights. Come on, hallelujah, as kingdom citizens. And when I began to realize that it was the last days of the, but not of a, you see, we think in terms of cosmic instead of covenantal. And so even, listen, I don't know if I'll get to it tomorrow or not, but I've really had the theme in my heart and my spirit. When Jesus is even offering them eternal life, he says to them that eternal life is more than just a long period of time. It's to know the Father. It's a relationship with the living Father. But this word eternal also carries with it the idea of the Greek word aeon or eon. He was not just talking about, listen, let me say this. Eternal life includes going to heaven. Let me just say that right up front. But that's not all there is to eternal life. Eternal life is not what you get when you die. It's what you got the moment you got born again. But I heard somebody read from a translation I've never heard, but they read this and it just triggered something in my heart, and it's truly in the Greek, but it says, when he's talking about he came to give us life and that more abundant, and the abundant life and eternal life, it literally could be translated the life of the coming age. Now that includes going to heaven, but the life of the coming age was a life lived in relationship with a Father. Because under the old covenant, you were servants and slaves, but in the new covenant, you're sons, and if you're sons, you're heirs of God. And it was a lifetime, not as living in a life as a bunch of servants or slaves, but a life that's a quality of life, living in relationship with a Father. It was the life of the coming age, and we are living in that age right now, hallelujah, that they were waiting on. They were the people, 1 Corinthians 10, Paul writes to the church, of course, he said, we are the people upon whom the ends, plural, of the ages, plural, have come. He's talking to the church at Corinth. You say, what, you mean the ends of the age? Yes, the end of the old covenant age and the end of the new covenant age had overlapped. And they were living in that gap between the front end and the back, the front end, if you will, of the new covenant and the back end of the old covenant. They were living at the ends of the ages. Hebrews 9 is one of my favorite end of the world scriptures. He said, once in the end of the world Hath, he's not going to. Hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself? Once, King James says, in the end of the world, the Greek word there is age. Once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So the life of the coming age is a life lived out of relationship rather than a life lived out of rules. It is a life lived in the freedom of a new covenant. It is a life lived, come on, hallelujah, with access to all that heaven has to offer while they were waiting on the promise. Jesus came to deliver the promise. So that we ought to be living in the promises. Hallelujah. He was the fulfillment of the promise God made to Abraham when he said a seed is going to come on the seed. He said the law was added until the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And that seed was Christ. And if you be Christ, then you're Abraham's seed. Hallelujah. The promise is not in the future. It's now. Somebody say now. See, a procrastinator is somebody who won't take now for an answer. Ah, hallelujah. See, I'm a mess here tonight. Hallelujah. But, you know, I mean, listen, I grew up around, a lot of different things, but it was always like we'd hang with, like this promise of something out in the future, almost like a character we never could quite grasp it. You know, we was never quite good enough. I better leave that be. I want to get sued. Hallelujah. But, you know, I was just listening to somebody, I'll just say it like that. And they were talking about the kingdom, but everything they were preaching about the kingdom was we access it through old covenant righteousness. Except, guess what? Nobody ever meets the criteria under old covenant righteousness. Because the end of the law is there's none righteous, no, not even one. But in the new covenant, we're righteous not based on what we've done. We're righteous based on the virtue of a gift. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So if you seek first the kingdom and not mine, his. All these things are added to you. Come on, somebody. What I'm doing is moving the carrot to where we grab hold of it. Can I get even more controversial? I think that you're responding really good here tonight. I was thinking the other day, I was thinking even Romans 8. You know, it's a classic scripture that in the 80s especially, you know, I was around a lot of guys and they would preach a lot from Romans 8. Because, it was always, Romans 8 was one of these days we're going to be a son. And so one of my best, maybe y'all even know this guy, but Charlie Ryan was my buddy. I don't know if y'all knew Charlie Ryan or not, but Charlie pastored in Houston, Texas. He played the trumpet for Tommy Dorsey, Glenn Miller. And I'm in a group that even understands who that is. Right? Y'all know who Tommy, yeah. See there, I preach at a lot of young groups. They go, who's that? Some of them don't even know. But Charlie said to me one day, I was down in his church, and to me, Charlie, he was like I thought, man, he's white-haired old guy. He was my buddy. And he said to me, Lynn, I'm concerned. I said, Charlie, what's up? He said, Lynn, I don't think I'm a son. I don't think I'm a son. I said, you don't think you're a son? I said, Charlie, if you're not a son, I don't have a chance, because I think you glow in the dark, dude. I mean, you're the epitome to me of what I thought sonship was, it was in the days of the sonship message. He said, and he looked at me like, at first he's like he's telling me a secret. Looked both ways like he said. I said, why don't you think you're a son? And Charlie went, I'm not suffering. I said, what do you mean you're not suffering? He said, well, you got to, suffer to be a son. And he said, the truth of it is, he said, church is going good. Me and the wife are getting along. Finances is fine. You remember this conversation? And he said, the kids are behaving. My health is good. Everything's good. He said, I'm concerned. I thought, Jesus. And he said, man, I'm walking my dog. And he said, I'm just concerned that I'm not a son because I'm not suffering. And he said, all of a sudden, lightning crashed and thunder pealed. He said, I was walking my Great Dane dog. He said, that thing took off, threw me down over the curb, broke my shoulder, dislocated my collarbone. He said, I laid there on the ground and said, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I said, Charlie's standing in the balconies of glory tonight, but if he was here tonight, he said, now that's just the dumb and king dumb. Context is everything. When Paul is writing Romans 8, he says this, for I reckon that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory that's about to be revealed. Now, what we need to understand is that these men were suffering for the cause of a message they were preaching that's diametrically opposed to the religious system.
That's right.
Mom and Dad have done it for 1,500 years where you had to bring a woolly lamb to church, you had to be circumcised, you had to go through divers washings, yada, yada, yada. And here's these guys get up and go, we don't got to do that no more. And it didn't make them the most popular person on the block. I mean, people will leave you, come on somebody, over an organ in your church. They'll surely leave you over a message like that. I've told the story all over the world. Of we had an organ in our church, and we gave this organ to a church in our town. Gave it to them. It was a good organ. It was a free organ. Took them 6 months to come get this organ. And the pastor come to get the organ. He said, Brother House, he said, we had a church split over this organ. I said, over an organ? I said, I thought every church had an organ. He said, well, wasn't so much the organ. He said, our people didn't want to receive this because of what you all believe. I said, well, what do we believe that would be a concern to you? He said, I don't know. I said, let me just give you a little hint. Our organ does not believe what we believe. That's a rebellious organ over there. It'll play Bringing in the Thieves for you if you put... I'm kidding you. But if people will leave you over an organ, can you imagine? I mean, just nuances of doctrine today, people leave your church over it. But you're talking about something totally different. I mean, you're talking about they're moving from law to grace. They're moving from performance-based rules on rocks to living out of the power of a resurrected life. And what a transition this is. And everybody that you would think would be flipping, turning somersaults, thinking, hey, the last days is here and we're living in the last days of the old covenant. But that means it's the birthing of the new one. Thank God that one's over. I don't know if I'd have made it back then. AJ said, I'd have never made it past 12. They'd have stoned me to death at the gates of the city. And the first time he traveled with me, after a little while, he comes out of the car at my house and he gets out the car and he jumps out and he goes, I bought him a set of CDs on the Bible. And he's like, I'm unclean. I said, what is wrong with you, brother? He said, man, I almost threw myself off a cliff up there on Interstate 68. I said, why? He said, have you ever read this book before? I said, a couple of times. He said, man, I'm guilty of 15 death penalties in the last hour. I'd have never made it to age of 12. Come on, somebody. You and I'd have never made it. You know, if you did, your kids didn't behave, you stone them to death. You know, how did, I mean, that might have saved some money, right? But the reality, what I'm saying is here's these guys preaching, we are free, and they're preaching a message of liberty. That's what Romans 7 and 8 is about. There's no condemnation. Them who are in Christ Jesus, that God went for the jugular when he sent his son. He condemned sin in the flesh, and he gave us something totally different. And Paul was preaching this kind of a message, and he's saying what happens is when we preach like this, we're getting threatened. We're getting beat up. We're getting put in prison. We've been beat. We've been shipwrecked, snake bit, in perils in the sea, with perils among false brethren. But I reckon that the suffering of this present time is not worth being compared with the glory that's about to be revealed, because the creation was about to be brought into, watch this, a glorious liberty. That's not way out in our future. That was a glorious liberty that was coming as a result of being free from the law of a bondage. It's moving from servant slaves to being sons right now. Man, come on somebody, help me preach a minute in here. That's good news. The whole creation was groaning till then. Somewhere we've got to reach for the carrot and say, hey, beloved, now are we the sons of God? So what he's talking about, that suffering and that travail was a birthday that was coming to a new covenant people that would not only be for Jews, but it would be a glorious liberty for all of creation. Hallelujah. So that you and I tonight, even if we went to the most legalistic church in America, it would still be freedom compared to what they were up under the law of Moses. We don't see context. We have a 40-year, narrow vision where we're seeing what we think is somewhere out in the future, that after I been pulled to a knothole backwards and, the wife left me, the kids don't like me, and the dog bit me, and my car broke down, God's trying to make a son out. No, you was a son the day you got born. But what he's talking about is you move from a relationship of being slaves and servants to a revelation that you're a son. And if you're a son, you're an heir. The whole book of Galatians is written in three key words in the book of Galatians. Is inheritance, promise, receive. And the whole issue is predicated upon whether or not you're a son or not. Because if you're a son, then you're an heir, and everything you get's not based on you earning it. Hallelujah. It's based on the fact that somebody died and left you something. That ain't up in your future. That's in your now. Just God's waiting on somebody to cash the check on what he's already done. Hallelujah. And so, you know, I begin to realize a lot of stuff that the content, even when Paul talked about in Galatians, I die daily. He's not talking about you got to die to your flesh daily. He said, if after the manner of men, I fought with beasts at Ephesus. What he's saying is we face physical death every day of our lives. We're threatened with beating. We're threatened with lion's dens. We're threatened with Nero wanting to kill us. That's the facing of death he was talking about, because we were crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, you live. You're not dying. You're learning how to live in the power of his resurrected life. The stone has been rolled away. The stone of the law is gone. Not to let out dead stinking flesh, but to release the power of a resurrected life to flow through you. But once you've been set free, then you need somebody to loose you and let them go. I had a friend on an airplane. Somebody asked him, what do you do? He said, I take grave cloths off of dead people, or off of resurrected people. The guy looked at him like, what a job, you know. Loose them and let them go. Not flesh. But resurrected life people, new creation people. See, let me work this patch a little bit further. Even when I think of Matthew 24, are we okay? We're good? When he talks about Matthew 24, he tells them again in Matthew 24, he's standing there in front of the beautiful buildings of the temple. That's the context. That's the backdrop. They're showing him the beautiful buildings. He's standing on the Mount of Olives. He said, you see all these things? He's pointing right at the temple. He says, not one stone is going to be left on another that will not be thrown down. And then they ask him, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming? King James says, and the end of the world. Again, it's the Greek word age. What will be the sign of your coming? And the end of the age. What age? Not this age, that age. What's the context? Jerusalem. I had a friend in South Africa who moved over here to the United States, and his buddies told him, don't move to America. He said, why not move to America? He said, because God's going to judge America. He said, how do you know? Why not? Why wouldn't God judge China or Iran or somebody that don't love him? Why would he judge America? How did you somehow think you're arrogant enough to put yourself in the scriptures? When people want to argue about that, I say to them in Matthew 24, he said, let him that's in Judea flee to the mountain. You don't live in Judea. You ought to want to help me preach. That's talking to that's the context here. Hello. I just saw with it. I was watching before my TV program come on. By the way, we're on three different national networks right now, 4 days a week. But I was watching the guy before me, and he said, for $1,400, you can help a family of Jews in Russia go back to their homeland. And for $2,800, you can send a couple back. And for, you know, double that, you can send a whole family back. And I'm watching this, and, you know, people are calling in like crazy. And then the next guy comes on, and he's talking about the end is near. And when you see Jerusalem encompassed with armies, you better, him that's in Judea, flee to the mountains. And I'm thinking to myself, now, if I'm a Jew, and I'm watching this, and they're raising money to get me to go back to my homeland. But once I get back there, then the armies are going to circumference it, and they're going to kill us all again at the Battle of Armageddon. Thanks, but no thanks. And if you're going to raise $1,400 for me, send me to Hawaii. Oh, come on. I just think you have to really wrestle scripture sometimes to go there with preconceived ideas, to think of something other than what he's saying right there. I used to read as a kid and think, he ain't talking to some distant group of people. He's talking to people right here. But this is what I'm after without being real controversial here. He says in those same text in Matthew 24, he said, when you hear about wars, rumors of wars, there'll be famines, there'll be earthquakes. They'll deliver you up to be killed. And then he says, all these things are the King James, are the beginning of sorrows. But every other translation says, or not every other one, but some of them say, all these things are merely the beginning of birth pains. Now see, that's a whole different travail that I'm talking about. And those travail pains were on the earth, not here in 2017. They were on the earth right then because, once again, creation was groaning for a glorious liberty. Am I making any sense to you? So the birth pains was the birthing of a new era that was coming on the scene. And I'll never forget when I was growing up again in classical Pentecost, we knew the end was near because somebody pulled in our church with a VW van with a peace sign on the side of it. And our preacher got up and said, when they cry, peace, peace, then comes sudden destruction like a woman in travail. And I thought, my God, the sign of the end is a guy in a VW Beetle. Because they're crying, peace, peace. That's not what he said. See, that's not the context again. But see, the issue that I'm after again, he says, like a woman in travail. Because it was a birth pains upon a generation that was about to give birth to a man child. That's, see, Revelation 12 talks about the very same thing. I saw a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and there was a dragon standing in front of this woman to be devoured. But that, am I making sense so far? Yeah. But that really, that woman in Revelation 12 was right on the heels of Revelation 11, where the temple was about to be destroyed and trampled underfoot by the Gentiles for 42 months. That happened from 66 AD to 70 AD when the Romans came, trampled the city underfoot. And right on the heels of that, a woman was in travail to give birth to a man child. And she was hid in the wilderness for 42 months, 3.5 years, 1,200 some days, times and a half of times, whatever terminology you want to use, the exact amount of time that the siege of Rome was on them. And those believers who heard Jesus prophesy in Matthew 24 said, when you see Jerusalem encompassed with armies, you better get out of Dodge. Every one of them, the moment that the Roman general seized that city, he backed off for some unknown reason. And every believer left that city and fled to Pella, where they were kept for 3.5 years while God was giving birth to a man child. Something happened. Now, I'm not saying that there's an ongoing result of this, because I believe everything is finished with ongoing results. In other words, we're still part of a man child. We're still part of a company of sons. We're still part of an ongoing project of making all things new. We're participators in a glorious gospel right now as a corporate body of sons. But there was something birthed 2,000 years ago. And if you go back and you read this even in the Gospels, it says this. They came to Jesus and said, Lord, grant one of my sons to sit on your right hand, one to sit on your left. And Jesus looked at their mouth. He said, it's not mine to give. It's given to whom my Father has prepared it for, basically. He said, but those of you who follow me in the regeneration will sit on 12 thrones, judging 12 tribes of Israel. If you go back and you look this word regeneration up, or if you go, let me just say, the best way to do it is just get the Amplified Bible out and look that text up. And this is what it says. Those of you who follow me in the messianic rebirth of the world will sit on 12 thrones. I submit to you that there was a messianic rebirth of the world 2,000 years ago. Now, let me just say clearly that I personally believe that there's also an individual born-again experience where you're born of the blood and you're born of the water and you're born of the incorruptible seed of God by the word of God. But there was something. Are you hearing where I'm coming from? Am I making sense? There was something birthed 2,000 years ago that we keep on waiting on it to come. And God's saying, why don't you just wake up and smell the roses? Why don't you just enjoy this abundant life right now? Why don't you go ahead and see, because I believe with everything that's in me that my eternal life doesn't start when I die. It started the moment I got born again. It was the life of the coming age that was not available before that age came because they did not have the indwelling Holy Spirit living inside of them. And I believe with everything that's in me, but I'm going to stand before God one day and he's going to high-five me and say, I had a hoot living in your body.
Yep, that's right.
Wasn't that a blast?
Yeah.
What a life.
Yeah.
I mean, listen, I came that you might have life. And that you might have it more abundantly. I didn't come to pull you through a knothole backwards.
That's right.
I didn't come to beat you up for 70 or 80 years, and then one of these days you can go there and be happy. I came to give you the best life on the planet, and the life will be the light. That's what will attract people. I used to think when I was in such legalism, and all of our dress code was so bad. AJ was just with me recently in Amish country. We've been going to the Amish. Isn't this the craziest thing you've ever seen? We've been going to the Amish. The Amish folks saw me on YouTube. Now, they can't have electric in their house, but they can have it in their barn. They can't own a tractor, but they can buy you a $100,000 tractor and use it anytime they want, and they could put a phone in their barn that you own, but they can use. So they were driving horse and buggies, but somebody turned them on to my videos and YouTube in the barn. They got set free, and now they're driving Lincoln Navigators. One of them bought himself a jet. I said, "Are you free to travel? You're out if he goes. That's it for you." They quit wearing the hats. Everything. Their lives were totally transformed by this freedom. It's just amazing. You still see their parents driving to church in horses and buggies, but it's like I'm sitting on the porch with them last year, Mother's Day, and the guys are inside cooking for the ladies, which is totally unheard of in that culture. Yeah. And I'm sitting on the porch with the ladies, and they're like, "We could build a statue to you." It's all we could do to not worship you. Because you set us free, brother. You gave us back our life. But see, I used to think when the days when we were in that kind of stuff where, you know, we're cutting your hair weird and you had to look like Granny from the Beverly Hillbillies if you was a lady. I tell people my mama had a PhD. You say, "What's that?" That's a Pentecostal hairdo. It's a top knot or a beehive. And God bless her. But anyway, I used to think, well, what a testimony we were. But see, what that said, the world looked at that, and they didn't say, "Oh, what a holy people these are. What a wonderful God this must be." Here's what the world says. "You mean their God makes them dress like that?"
Yeah.
"You mean your God makes you drive a horse and buggy? You mean your God puts you through all this stuff?" Hello? That's not a life that becomes a light. The life that becomes a light is whenever you're the happiest. I mean, see, the seed of Abraham is, "In you will all the nations of the earth be blessed." I mean, I'm not just talking about financial blessing, but that's part of the whole thing. You know, he told Abraham, "I'll bless your kids, your cows, your cash." I like how stuff rhymes like that. "I'm going to bless you coming in. I'm going to bless you going out." And man, it was a one-sided covenant. God said, "I'm just going to do this without any requirement except you believe." That's it. That's the only deal. If you just believe me, I'll count it to you for righteousness. That's a pretty good deal. I got to not chase that rabbit. What I'm simply after is that the life that we're after is the life of a coming age. It was a life lived out of a revelation of Jesus that brought us into a glorious liberty of the sons of God, where we're not governed anymore by rules on rocks, but we are governed by the Holy Spirit. I have a new book that'll be released within 2 weeks. As a matter of fact, I just paid half the printing cost yesterday. And so nobody really knows, so that's your first announcement. I haven't even released that. There ain't a hint of it on the internet, but when it should shortly be out. And I'm talking about repent, the kingdom is at hand, because if you change the way you think, is what repentance means, the kingdom is within your grasp.
Yeah, that's right.
And what was happening was the kingdom, we preach a lot. There's a lot of preaching right now about what we turned from. We've turned from religion. We've turned from rules. We've turned from the law of Moses. Yes, we have. But what we've turned toward. See, nobody's preaching about what we turned toward. So if you don't turn, if you turn from law and you turn from religion and you turn from the Mosaic covenant, but your heart don't turn toward the Lord, you will become an untoward generation. But when our hearts turn toward the Lord, it's a different kind of government that the book of Corinthians calls the government of living spirit. So in the old covenant, we were governed by rules on rocks. In the new covenant, we're governed by the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. And I believe the reason a lot of people won't really preach the kingdom is because they don't really believe the Holy Spirit can do what the Holy Spirit said he can do. But if the Holy Spirit cannot make you behave, all the rules you got written on rocks ain't going to help people. It didn't help the children of Israel. The rocks weren't cold until they've already broken them. But the internal governor of the Holy Spirit, where the Lord himself comes. Hallelujah. Because in John 14, he says, "I will not leave you comfortless." Greek word, "I will not leave you orphans."
Yep.
I will come to you. Hallelujah. Me and my Father, we're going to come and we're going to take up our abode in you. That's hallelujah. It is expedient for you that I go away. If I don't go, the Comforter won't come, but I won't leave you orphans. I will come to you. He's not going to do that. He's already done that in the hearts and lives of believers. Hallelujah. Jesus is presently in the midst of his people, and somehow the Jesus in me is not enough for people. My question is, if Jesus... Are we still okay? I might be really on. I normally do not get on this dangerous territory. But I'm not dogmatic about it because I'm still on a journey learning myself. But if Jesus physically, literally comes, let's say he comes here tonight, and he's going to stay. Where are we going to put him? Is he going to live at your house or my house? Maybe he'll live in the Middle East. But if he lives in the Middle East, then I got to get on a plane and go there to see him. But how it is right now is I don't have to leave this room.
That's right. That's
right. See, somehow that to me is way more powerful than a Jesus living on a planet or a Jesus living across the ocean someplace. And I mean, he's God. He can do whatever he wants to. I'm just trying to make a point here is, somehow we really don't grasp the reality that he's in us. And see, let me try to close here by getting what this revelation of Jesus, just let me cut through some fat here. Writes it to seven churches that are in Asia. And then he talks about every eye to see him, them that pierced him. But he goes, let's get into verse 8. He says, I'm the Alpha and Omega. I'm the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is to come. I'm the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. Now, let me just work this patch a minute. John is on an island called Patmos. The word Patmos literally means my killing. He's on an island called My Killing to get a revelation of the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, the word testimony here is the Greek word martyr. So let me put it like this. He's on an island called My Killing to get a revelation of the martyrdom of Jesus, the death of Jesus. And when he said, I got in the Spirit on the Lord's day, which would be the Sabbath or the day of rest. If I could say it like this, from the viewpoint, if you're going to step into the Sabbath, it's because you're going to know the work's been done.
Right.
You've stepped into the finished work. Because the Sabbath is more than a day of the week. It is no, it's a person. In Colossians says that was only a shadow. The reality is found in Christ. He is our Sabbath day. So the only way we can rest is to know we stepped into him where the work has already been finished. But the moment you step into the Sabbath or the rest of God is the moment, John said, I heard a voice. I love this. Behind me. It wasn't in front of me, it was behind me. I'm on an island called My Killing to get a revelation of the death of Jesus, and I realize My Killing is not in my future. My killing is behind me. And when I heard a voice like a trumpet comes from the death of a male lamb, a ram's horn. The moment you hear a message coming through the death of a male lamb or the finished work of Jesus Christ, it says, I was crucified with Christ. Hallelujah. Then you realize my killing is not in my future. My killing is in my past. I'm not dying. I'm alive. I'm alive unto God. Come on, somebody. I'm living the power of his resurrected life. Now, the fellowship of his suffering is that you realize the koinonia or the fellowship of the suffering is that you were with him. You were crucified with him. You were buried with him. You were raised with him. You are seated with him. Come on, somebody. That in Christ, that's not in your future. It's a present reality for you. Oh, hear a ram's horn blow tonight. Hear a trumpet sound. Because the moment you hear a trumpet sound, you'll realize my killing is not in my future. My killing is in my past. And since my killing is in my past, I'm going to live like a resurrected man. I'm the life that I now live. Come on, somebody. Is the power of a resurrected life. This is not a grave-tending life. This is a resurrected life. Hallelujah. And then let me find a place to close here. I think I've been way long enough. He said, I'm Alpha and Omega. He said, take these things, write to 7 churches that are in Asia. And he lists them. Verse 12, and I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and being turned, watch this, I saw 7 golden candlesticks. In the midst of the 7 candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with the garment down to the foot, girt about the paps with the golden girdle. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. His feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice was as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand 7 stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. His countenance was as the sun shining in the stream. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. He laid his hand on me and said, fear not, I'm the first and the last time. He that lives and was dead, behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death. And write the things which you've seen and the things which are and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the 7 stars that you saw in my right hand and the 7 golden candlesticks, the 7 stars are the pastors, are the messengers, are the angels of the 7 churches, and the 7 golden, or the 7 candlesticks which you saw are the 7 churches. Now let me make this as simple as I can, and then I'm going to close. When I saw him, he said, I turned to see the voice that spake with me. I didn't just turn to hear it, I turned to see it. I wanted to see something that was spoken manifest. Come on, somebody. I wanted to see the word made flesh. I turned to see the voice. And being turned, guess what? He did not see a 6'1" blue-eyed Jesus or brown-eyed Jesus. He saw 7 golden candlesticks. I'm going to make this as simple as I know how. And then he says, let me just cut through the fact. Here's the mystery of the 7 golden candlesticks. The 7 golden candlesticks that you saw are the 7 churches. So he said, in other words, what he's saying is what you saw was you saw this Jesus who it describes having eyes like a flame of fire, feet like fine brass. But the powerfulness of what he's saying here is, I saw it in the 7 golden candlesticks. What's that mean? The 7 golden candlesticks are the 7 churches. Here it is in a nutshell. He said, I turned to see this one whose voice was like a trumpet, and what I saw was Jesus walking in the midst of his church. That is the unveiling. The apocalypse, the mystery that was hid, now revealed, is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Come on, somebody. A glorious appearing. What produces that? Realizing my killing's not in my future. My killing is in my past. I am qualified. I am uniquely and totally different than anybody else, but I'm uniquely and totally a son. You know, really, the word holy does not mean glow in the dark. You know, when they stood before his throne and said, he's holy, he's holy. They didn't say, he behaves, he behaves. He's got the right haircut. He's got the right outfit. My Lord, he don't drink coffee. That's what we think holy is. But holy means other than, or unique, or set apart. He said, you know what, to you, be holy, because I'm holy. Be exactly who you are, because he celebrates that about you. Because when you try to be me, you're not other than anymore. You're a carbon copy, and it's not real. Are you hearing where I'm coming from? Yeah. Now, I believe that holiness, you know, is a manifestation of the Spirit of God working in your life. Don't misunderstand me. But I believe we've been set apart for the purpose of being uniquely what God has made us to be. And I've learned to celebrate that diversity rather than throw rocks at it. He's walking in the church. That's the unveiling. That's an ongoing unveiling. That's an ongoing appearing. It's an ongoing apocalypse. It's an ongoing revelation. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. As he shows himself to be the Alpha and the Omega and the multifaceted, manifold, like the cuts of a diamond and the inflections that it has as you look at it through all kinds of different facets. Hallelujah. Is the body of Christ in the earth. Hallelujah. Here to right now set creation free and to bring them into a glorious liberty. If you don't have a glorious liberty yourself, you can't get nobody else free. Stand on your feet all over this place this evening. Hallelujah. Father, I bless you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 It is just as simple as being his hand extended. It is as simple as manifesting. I mean, it really boils down to some real simple stuff. Is a new commandment I give you. Not a hopped up old one, but a new one. That you love one another as I've loved you. In other words, here's the deal. Here's your mission. Receive the unconditional love of God. And then give it away to the next person you meet. What a mission, man. Hallelujah. To love mercy. This, I would show the old man what is good, what the Lord required of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Here's the problem. We love justice and we do mercy, but we need to love mercy and do justice. Go learn what this means. I have mercy and not sacrifice. Hallelujah. And manifest the life of God no matter where you're at, because that's what changes situations. That's what changes the world. Hallelujah. We're game changers. And there's a great awakening. Listen, I got to tell you, man, it's amazing to me. I look down at my life and I see that the early days of our ministry, we're lucky to preach anything like this in a living room somewhere, somebody's barn or tent, but now it's all over the world. And I'm amazed at how the gospel and this good news is spreading and people are waking up to the realities of what's already mine, who I am. And I'm amazed. I truly am amazed. And I think, man, I wished I'd have seen this when I was about 30, because I'm turning into a high mileage model here. Him and I were talking today. I said, how many years we've been traveling, you know, and things we've seen and stuff like that, and how all this stuff has changed, but it seemed like a moment in time. But boy, to see this stuff really beginning to grab hold is exciting to me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. And that really makes it so practical, because it's not just about glow-in-the-dark preachers anymore. Mm-hmm. It's about normal people everywhere.
That's right.
Just being who God made you to be. You know, just giving God prayer. You know, one of the things, and I'm trying to close here, but you know, Luther and the Reformation, one of the things that he began to just kind of share with them in the Reformation is that, listen, you don't have to be a priest or a monk to glorify God. You can be a good husband or a good wife or, you know, and do that in the context of faith, and that serving each other in the context of faith gives meaning and purpose to life. Just in the context of faith. He began to teach stuff like, you don't have to be restricted to painting pictures that are on the chapel ceilings. And great artworks were released. Music began to find venues to flow from that wasn't just the religious stuff. Sounds begin to be released in the earth. In other words, what happens is the moment you set people free. And we start to see that life has meaning. In the context of faith, we've been made to feel like we are so worthless and so insignificant that won't it be wonderful then? And we have celebrated. Listen, most churches believe the gospel boils down to this. Give your life to Jesus, live in 80, 90 years of misery, and then one of these days you can be happy when you go there. And God is probably going to look you in the eye and say, man, you sure missed a lot of fun.
That's
Now, I'm not talking about sin. Don't get me wrong. I'm just talking about, listen, I'm living the dream. I truly am. I love my life. I love what I'm doing. You know, I love my family. My wife and I get along well. We've got a great marriage, wonderful kids. I'm living the dream. I don't know why it ain't working for nobody else, evidently, but I'm liking it. I told my wife the other day, if it's, you know, I don't know what we did right, but let's not try to fix it. Are you hearing where I'm coming from? I believe the real gospel really works. Are you hearing me? But in the context of faith, this manifestation of God is not a glow in the dark, step into a phone booth and then we'll be a son. It's a living a life in the context of sonship right now, realizing I have access to what my Father has. And I can live like a son. I could live like an heir. Am I making sense? I'll never forget. I am trying to close. I promise you again. The third closing, that's it. Three strikes, I'm out. We'd start a Sunday morning service, and the choir would sing first song, Won't It Be Wonderful Then? Next song, In the Sweet By and By. Third selection, A Few More Weary Days, and then. Fourth song, One More Valley, One More Hill. And I'm thinking to myself, I was a young kid. I thought, if I'm not depressed when I got here, I am now. It's no wonder half the church world is on Zoloft. If you don't know what that is, it's a mood-enhancing drug. And I'm not suggesting you get off of it. I've seen you off of it. But it's about time we got some joy and some hope. Because I'm telling you, when you start to get hope and you start singing songs like, it's not just about after a while. It's the abundant life right now. We're living in the age they were promising that was coming. Wake up and enjoy the promised land. And enjoy the journey. Step into the kingdom and live life like the citizen of the kingdom you are. And like a son and daughter of the king that you already are. And I believe people will come to the brightness of our rising. I have obeyed God. Hallelujah. God bless you. I will turn it back over to you, Pastor Oscar. Thank you so much for listening tonight. Hallelujah.
That's all right.